Well, good morning and welcome to Crossline. I'm Pastor JP. So glad that you could be with us this morning. Welcome to everybody out on the patio that is joining with us, and all of you at home, thanks so much for being a part of our church family today as well. We're in a series called The Big Picture. We began it several weeks ago with this passage in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, where we're told not to be taken captive by empty philosophy, according to the elementary principles of this world, according to the traditions of men, rather than according to Christ. So in that passage, we're told to think in a way that's consistent with Christ, not to have a worldview or a way of thinking that's just according to this world or according to human philosophy, because the way we think affects how we feel and how we live. Whatever occupies our mind is going to fill up our emotions and then begin to affect our will and the decisions that we make. And the Bible says there's a way of thinking, a way of interpreting reality with Christ at the center, and then there's a way of thinking and interpreting reality that's according to the various traditions and human philosophies. And so we're warned in that passage to think according to Christ. And we're calling this series The Big Picture because there is a big picture of the Bible. And there's a big picture of the world and how God is working. And that big picture is King Jesus and his kingdom. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus and his kingdom. Everything that God has done in history, he's doing now, and he's going to do in the future, is all about Jesus and his kingdom. And in fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God is going to sum everything up one day in Jesus Christ. So the way that we are to think, the way that we're to understand reality, is with Christ at the very center. And we've used this illustration of a dot-to-dot picture. When you first look at the picture, there's all these dots that are kind of just random on a page. But once you begin to connect them, you see the big picture. If we live our lives kind of randomly, then we're living kind of with dots on a page, but without a real cohesive order. So we've got ideas, and we've got priorities, and we've got convictions, we've got attitudes, we've got relationships, the way we deal with our money, the way we do our life, the way we handle our vacation, the way we look about the future, the way we think about God. It's all random if we don't see the big picture. But when we have the big picture, the dots connect the way they're supposed to connect. And so what we've said is, there are a few critical dots that we have to connect to understand the Bible, to understand reality, to have a Christ-centered worldview. And so we started with this dot of creation. We got to understand that God is the creator, and he made everything, and he made it good with a purpose. But then there's another dot we have to connect, which is the fall. Sin is an intruder. It's affected our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. It's affected the world that we live in. It's affected our planet. Then there's another dot, which is redemption, that God didn't just leave us under the consequences of sin. He's provided a way of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. And one day he's going to restore the entire planet in his purposes because of redemption. Now today what we have to see is this critical dot of judgment, that there still are now and there will be consequences to sin. And then ultimately, next week, we're going to wrap the series up and talk about this final dot of recreation, how God is going to actually recreate the heavens and the earth so that we will live with him forever and be rewarded with his righteousness and his love. But right now, it's this dot of judgment. Sin is an intruder in this world, and there are consequences to sin because God is holy. And from Genesis to Revelation, there is this teaching of the reality of judgment. And there is coming a final day of judgment. I don't know about you, but I dream and remember my dreams. I know we all dream, but I remember my dreams a lot of times. And sometimes I have weird dreams. And sometimes I have recurring dreams. I have a recurring dream where I'm back in college again. And it's where I went to school, San Jose State, which you know is the Harvard of the West. I'm at San Jose State, and I'm all of a sudden aware that it's the last day of the semester and I have a final exam and I haven't gone to class all semester. And this panic feeling is over me like, oh my gosh, I've got to go take a final exam and I haven't been going to class all semester. I'm going to have to learn in the next couple hours everything I need to know to take this final exam. I mean, that is kind of a nightmare of a dream, this panic. It's one of those panic kind of dreams. Well, let's kind of go with that idea. Let's say you're in school. You're in school all over again, and at the beginning of the class, the professor says, hey, to get an A in this course, all you have to do is enroll in the course and, you know, come to class sometime. That would affect the attitude and the discipline you had in that course if they told you all you have to do is enroll and, you know, sometime come to class. On the other hand, if you took the same course and the professor said, there's just going to be a final exam, and everything rides on the final exam, and in fact, you have to get 100% on the final exam or you will fail this course. If that was told to you at the beginning of the class, that would affect the attitude and the discipline you had in taking that class as well. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, there's a final exam. God is going to judge our lives, and less than 100% perfection at that judgment means we will spend eternity separated from God. That's the reality. That's the dot that we have to connect in the way we see the big picture and understanding King Jesus and his kingdom and understanding God's word and understanding reality and understanding what's happening in our world today. Judgment is a reality. So let's do this. I want to just give you an overview from the scriptures about what it says about judgment and then try to answer some specific questions that flow out of that. Psalm 96 in the Old Testament says this, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." This psalm declares that God is a judge. He's a holy judge. He's a righteous judge. And God's judgment is consistent with his nature. He judges with righteousness. He judges with truth. He judges with justice. So God's judgment is absolutely right because of God's nature. I don't know if you've ever been asked this stupid question. Well, I take that back because, you know, there aren't any stupid questions. They're stupid people, but there are not stupid questions. Ah, come on, I'm just kidding with you. So you ever been asked this question like, could God make a rock so heavy that he himself couldn't lift it? I've had people ask that thinking it's one of those stumpers that, you know, no matter how I answer it, I put myself in a problem with accepting the reality of God. Could God make a rock so heavy that even he himself can't lift it? Well, the answer is no, he can't. You mean there's some things God can't do? Yes. God can't be inconsistent with himself. God cannot be inconsistent with himself. He cannot exercise one attribute at the expense of another. He can't be so holy that he stops being loving. He can't be so just that he stops being merciful. He can't be so wise that he stops being personally relatable. God can only be consistent with who he is. And his judgment is always consistent with who he is. And so God is righteous, his judgment is righteous. God is truthful, his judgment is truthful. God is loving, his judgment is loving. God is merciful, his judgment is merciful. God is holy, his judgment is holy. God will judge the world and judge the people in the world according to his own holy nature. Psalms declares that in Psalm 96. And it says this in Jeremiah chapter 17. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind, to reward to each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Jeremiah makes it clear that, you know, because of the effect of sin on our own personhood, we don't always know even our own motives. I can't tell you with absolute certainty the motives that I have in any given situation. I lack that ability now. I lack that absolute clarity of judgment. But God doesn't. So God can look into our hearts and see exactly what's in our hearts. He can look into our minds and see exactly what's in our minds. And God, as the righteous judge, will judge us not just based upon what we do, but the heart attitude we had behind what we do and the mental thoughts we had about what we do. And God will render to every person exactly what they deserve. So God's judgment is thorough, it's exact, it's truthful, it's just, it's holy, it's consistent with God's nature. Now in the New Testament, the reality of this judgment and of the fact of a day of judgment becomes very clear, and most of all, it becomes clear from the teaching of Jesus. Some of the teachings of Jesus are so sober in their reality that we have to just kind of stand and think and consider, what is Jesus really saying? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a series of parables, and they're parables about the kingdom. And he says this in Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." This is a sober truth. This truth of judgment is a sober truth, but it's one of those dots we've got to connect if we're going to see the big picture of Jesus the King and his kingdom, if we're going to accurately interpret the Bible, if we're going to look at world history, if we're going to look at what's happening in the world right now, if we're going to look at our own lives and our future, we have to understand this reality of judgment. And Jesus Christ himself says that there's coming a day when people will be separated. And he says that he's going to separate out those who cause sin and those who do evil. And then Jesus Christ says they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, some people have questioned, and I think it's a good question, is Jesus being literal here? Are the teachings of Jesus and the teachings in the book of Revelation about hell and eternal punishment and fire and punishment like that lasts forever, is it literal? I mean, is that literal? Well, let me say this. And, you know, you'll realize this is kind of obvious, right? It's either literal or it's not. It's only two options, right? It's either literal or it's not. So let's say it's not literal. Well, then what does it mean? Well, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he's using an illustration, and he picks some things to be analogous of something that is true. And what does he pick to be analogous of what is true? He says a blazing fire where there's gnashing of teeth. So if it's not literal, it must be so horrible and so terrible that the best example that Jesus could pull out of the literal world was a blazing fire and gnashing of teeth. What's your point, JP? My point is this. It may be that the teachings of Jesus about eternal punishment are metaphorical or allegorical, but they mean something, and the way we understand what they mean is what he compares them to. And what he compares it to is fire and burning and torment and suffering. No matter any way you understand it, the teaching of Jesus, and this is why I said it's so sobering, and this is not JP teaching, this is what Jesus teaches. What Jesus teaches about the eternality of separation from God is that it's conscious and it's torment. That's why it's judgment. It's got to be a dot that we connect. We can't just dismiss it. And we can't just say, as I've shared with you before, oh, Jesus is a great teacher, but then say, except when he teaches on this. Preach it. I told you about when I was at the gym that time, and the guy came up to me because he heard me talking to someone at the gym the week before, so he knew I was a pastor, and I had not met him, so I'm not really even sure why he introduced himself to me, other than it was one of those divine appointments for a conversation. And he said, you know, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, well, I just want you to know that I think Jesus is one of the greatest teachers ever. In fact, I think Jesus is the greatest teacher. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, so I guess you appreciate what Jesus taught about hell. And he kind of looked at me and goes, I don't know. And I said, well, you know, since you believe that Jesus is the greatest teacher, that Jesus said more about hell than any other prophet or New Testament writer or apostle. In fact, most of what we understand about the doctrine of eternal punishment comes from Jesus himself. And since you believe Jesus is a great teacher, you must believe what Jesus taught about hell and eternal punishment. And he said, I'm not sure I do. And I said, could I ask you a question? And he said, sure. I go, listen, just be honest. Have you ever actually read all that Jesus really taught? And he kind of looked down and said, well, no, not really. I said, I didn't think so. He said, why? I said, because Jesus said such outrageous things like eternal punishment, like he's the only way to God, like we're going to stand before God one day and be judged, and some people are going to spend eternity in heaven and other people will spend eternity in hell. These outrageous things that you either believe what Jesus said and believe in him as your king, or you reject him completely, but you don't believe he was a great teacher because of the things he actually taught. There is this sobering doctrine of judgment, but it's true, and it has to be filtered into our big picture. And if we have a big picture that doesn't include judgment, we're not thinking according to Christ. We're thinking according to empty philosophy and the traditions of men. So we've seen creation, we've seen the fall, we've seen redemption, and now there is this great reality of judgment. You see, God puts before every person the choice, the unbelievable choice, of walking down the path of redemption or rejecting that and walking down the path of judgment. So he's very clear to tell us what judgment looks like. And so Jesus says it's like weeds and wheat growing together, and at the end of the age, they're harvested, they're separated, and the wheat are put into the barn, but the weeds are burned. And the weeds represent those who cause sin and do evil. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. Again, Jesus says, this is reality. He's coming back as king and judge, and he will separate people like you separate sheep and goats. And the sheep who are his people, he will say, enter in to the blessing, the reward that's been prepared for you. Come into heaven and be filled with joy. But he's going to say to the goats, the people who did not follow him, who did not believe in him, who did not serve their fellow man as his followers, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me to the place that's been reserved for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire, a place of eternal punishment. That's what Jesus said. This is a sobering truth to understanding the big picture. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death into life. And very truly I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, they will hear his voice, and they will come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Jesus says there's a great day of resurrection, and everybody will have eternal life. Some, an eternal life of blessing and reward, but others, a eternal life of judgment. This is the sobering reality of what Jesus Christ said. In fact, over 15 times in the Gospels, Jesus says something about judgment and hell. Because Jesus, the one who modeled the love of God to us, the one who came to give us the love of God, the one who came to give us salvation, the one who came to give us redemption, wanted us to understand the truth, wanted us to understand the big picture. It makes a difference whether you think all you have to do is enroll in the class and show up sometime, or whether you realize there's a final exam that you've got to get 100% on. It makes a difference. And so Jesus tells us the reality. He tells us the reality because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to enter into relationship with him. In fact, the Bible says this in the book of Ezekiel. It says, God is speaking, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, repent and live." God doesn't take the pleasure in death of anyone. And he offers and calls people to repent so that they might live. And part of that offer of repentance so that we might live is to warn us of judgment. And for our perspective to have the right big picture where all the dots are connected, we've got to see this truth of judgment. Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says this, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." So this is a passage about judgment, which this will be something insightful to help you as you read the Bible. Whenever the context of a passage in the Bible is about judgment, every time, Old and New Testament, whenever the context is about judgment, it always speaks of works, because God judges on the basis of works. Whenever the context is about salvation, it's always grace and faith, because God saves us by grace through faith. So if the context is judgment, it will speak of works. If the context is salvation, it'll speak of grace and faith. Romans chapter 2, it's talking about judgment. And so what does he say? God judges us by our works. And then the question is raised to Paul as the hypothetical teacher. The question is, well, okay, what about the person who heard the law of God? Well, then God will judge them based upon that law. He'll look at their works and measure them to the law of God, and that will be the judgment. Yeah, but what about the person who didn't hear God's law? The person who never heard about the Ten Commandments? What about that person? Well, God's not going to use the law. He's going to use the law that's written on their hearts. And now an insight is given to us about God's revelation. God has written in being created in the image of God. Remember going back to the first dot we talked about? God created them in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. God created us in his image, and part of being created in the image of God is we have on our hearts the law of God. And this is articulated very well in C.S. Lewis's book, A Mere Christianity, where he talks about the reality that if you look at every culture in the world, every culture has a moral code. And while there's some differences, you can see just by studying anthropology of human culture, you can see a pretty consistent moral code that exists in every culture. You know, murder is considered wrong, stealing is considered wrong, lying is considered wrong, so on and so forth. There's a morality that's a transcendent universal morality, because God's written his moral code on our hearts. So what's the point that Paul's saying in Romans chapter 2? There's coming a day of judgment. And he says, it's according to my gospel. It's part of the gospel. And people will stand on that judgment, and if they've heard the law of God, then God will use that law to evaluate their works. If they've never heard the law of God, he's going to look at their own consciences and evaluate them based upon that. I was talking, I think I mentioned this to you before too, but this is going years back when I worked with CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, back at UC Santa Barbara. I was talking to a student who was getting his master's in philosophy. He was a smart guy. And he'd studied world religions, and he'd studied different philosophies. In fact, he's getting his master's in it. And we were talking about the gospel of Jesus. And one of the things that was a sticking point for him is he said, well, what about the person who's never heard? It doesn't seem right to me that if someone never heard about Jesus, that somehow they would be judged by God. That just doesn't seem right to me. I said, that's a great question. And I opened to Romans chapter 2, this passage I just read to you. And I read it to him. And I said, see, God says that for people who have heard the message of his law, he will use that message to be the basis for his judgment. But for people who've never heard the message, he'll use the law written in their hearts. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, and I said it like this. I said, are you a sociopath? Because a sociopath is someone who has absolutely no morality. They're amoral. I said, are you a sociopath? And he goes, well, no. I go, so you have a personal morality. He goes, yeah. I go, you've got, you know, it may not be mine or it may not be the Bible, but you have your own moral code, things that you believe are right and things that you believe are wrong. He goes, yeah, sure. I go, okay, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, have you only done the things that you think are right, and have you never done the things that you think are wrong? He was quiet. I said, well, let me repeat the question. You have your own moral code. Based on your moral code, not mine or not the Bible's, have you only done the things that you think are right, and have you never done the things that you think are wrong? And he said, no. I said, so you're telling me you haven't lived up to your own moral code? And he said, that's right. And I go, that's why God will be absolutely just on the day of judgment to judging you and every person, because he'll use their own moral code. And what it says here in Romans 2 is when people stand on that day of judgment, they will be accusing and defending themselves. So on some things, they'll come up with a defense. No, I made it on that one. Can't hold me accountable on that one. But on other ones, they will accuse themselves. You're right, God. You are absolutely right. I did do that. You're absolutely right. I didn't do that. On the day, Paul says, according to my gospel, when he will judge the secrets of men's hearts. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says this, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And to us as well. This will happen when the day the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you've believed our testimony. Paul says God's judgment is right. He is just. And he'll punish those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be judged with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But to those who believe and who have accepted God's message, they will be rewarded with God's kingdom. This will happen, Paul says, when Jesus comes back. One last passage. This is the final passage. It's the passage about the day of judgment in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. All I've been trying to do is walk through Scripture to help you see this isn't a peripheral doctrine. This isn't just the weird interpretation of some fundamentalistic Christian. This is what the Bible teaches to give us the big picture so that we can live in a right relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. We understand creation. We understand the fall. We understand redemption. And this is a dot we have to connect to see the big picture. It's this truth of judgment. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is described as the white throne judgment, because Jesus Christ is seated on a white throne and everybody is standing before him. And I'll talk about this in a few moments, but based upon the context of Revelation 19 and 20, it's obvious that the people who are gathered here are people who've said no to Christ. This is not believers. This is not people who've come into a living relationship with God and have passed out of judgment into life. The only people gathered at this white throne are people who've rejected God's offer of salvation. They're unbelievers. And they're all brought before God on this sobering final day of judgment. And the books are open. And what's written in the books are all the deeds that people have ever done, all the things they've ever said, all the thoughts they've ever had, all the emotions and motivations of their heart. It's all written down in the books. And people are judged by the things that are written in the books. So that judgment will be just and holy, and no one will be able to stand before God and say, yeah, it's not fair. What you're doing isn't right, because the books are open. And their thoughts and their motivations and their words and their actions are revealed. It says over in Matthew chapter 13, even any careless word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to give an account for on the day of judgment. And so people standing there will go, oh, you're right. See, because we self-justify. Nobody thinks they deserve judgment, because we think God grades on the curve, right? I've told you that's the way I used to think before I became a follower of Jesus. I used to believe in God, but I kind of thought, you know, God grades on the curve, so there's like the curve is in the middle, and then there's half the people over here and half the people over here. The people who are way over here, they're really evil people like Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer. They deserve punishment. But the really good people over here, like Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, they deserve heaven. But God is the judge. He grades on the curve. He weighs your good deeds, outweighs your bad deeds. And you know what? I'm a pretty good guy, and I think I've done more good things than bad things, so I'm going to make it. Yeah. That's the way people tend to think. But the Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Because the books are open, and all of a sudden people will see, oh, my good deeds didn't outweigh my bad deeds. And even many of the good deeds I did it out of evil motives. And I said those things, and I thought those things, and I did those things. I deserve to be here, and I deserve God's justice. That's what the day of judgment will reveal. Because it says, when everything was said and done, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the key. The key to not being eternally judged and condemned is having your name written in the book of life. Not doing or not doing things in the book. It's whether your name is written in the book of life. I want to tell you, because it's important, I think, for me to tell you if you don't know me, I take no pleasure in preaching this sermon other than it might prompt you to get right with God. These are sobering realities. And me, J.P. Jones, standing before Almighty God, if the books were open, I deserve judgment. My good deeds don't outweigh my bad deeds. And many of the things I've done that other people might think are good, I did them out of impure motives. And God knows that. But my name is written in the book of life. That's why I have to say that what I'm saying. And my name is written in the book of life, not because of anything I did, because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's why this message, even in the message of judgment, there's the offer of redemption. Even in the message of God's justice, there's the offer of forgiveness. But we will not understand reality. We will not think according to Christ. We will not see the big picture. We will not live life in harmony with God's plan if we don't connect the dot of judgment. So what are some questions and some answers just as I close this off? First of all, what will be the basis of God's judgment? Well, our works. Every time judgment is mentioned, it's all about works. The things we said, the things we did, the things we thought, the reasons we said and did what we said and did. God sees it all and judges our works. Number two, if people are judged by their works, then what is the basis for being found guilty and condemned? Is it you didn't do enough works, you didn't do the right works, you didn't do the right works and enough works with the right reasons? No. Ultimately, people are condemned because their name are not found written in the book of life. Well, how do you get your name written in a book of life? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus came to save us. But what's the next verse? Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. People condemn themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. On the day of judgment, the books won't even have to be opened. It'll just be a simple question. It could be, have you believed in Jesus Christ? If it's yes, then you're in forever with God. If it's no, you've condemned yourself. But because people don't think they deserve that condemnation, the books are open to prove you're getting what you deserve. God is just and holy, but he loves people and he wants people to be saved. And so Jesus offers himself as the Savior, and we either accept him or we reject him. And if we reject him, we condemn ourselves. Well, third question is, well, what about believers? Will they be judged also? Because can you say somewhere back there, Pastor JP, that all those people there standing are unbelievers, not believers? Because Jesus said that if we believe, we're not condemned. It says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you've believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your king, you've passed out of death into life. Jesus took the punishment you deserve, and you received his forgiveness and righteousness. And so no condemnation for any believer in Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God didn't appoint us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a day where we as believers give an account of our lives to God. The Bible's really clear. It says this in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. For we will all stand before the judgment, God's judgment seat. That's the word bima. We've talked about that before, the bima of Christ. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us, that's believers, will give an account of ourselves to God. Well, do we give an account of ourselves to God at that white throne? No. Well, where do we give an account of ourselves to God? At the bima, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 talk about the bima, the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says this. For by the grace that God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is using this construction language, building language, and he said, hey, you got to lay the foundation before you build a building. And in the Christian life, the foundation is Jesus Christ. But then guess what? Once that foundation is laid, you build a building on it, which is your life. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, right now we're building a building on the foundation of Jesus. Whenever you gave your life to Jesus, I know exactly when I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 years old. After that day, I began building the building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. My life that I've lived as an adult is the building that I've built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What does the passage go on to say? No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. These are the building materials. And there are two categories of building materials. There are silver, costly stones, and gold, and then there's wood, hay, or straw. So he says, you build on your life with different kinds of building materials. Some have value, some have no value. You don't know, and other people don't know. But God knows. Verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what was built survives, the builder will receive a reward. It doesn't say with what's burned up, the builder will be punished. No, it's with what survives the test of judgment, there will be a reward. See, God as a righteous judge rewards as well as punishes. The white throne judgment is all about punishment. The judgment seat of Christ is all about reward. So for believers, we will stand before God and give an account of our lives to be rewarded for our faithful service. God says there's a judgment seat for believers, and that judgment seat will determine the course of our Christian life, what was really done for God, what was done with pure motives, what was done in the power of the Spirit, what was done with faithfulness. He will judge the quality of our work, and if anything survives, passes the test, it's going to be rewarded. So here is the reality. There's a judgment that everybody's going to face. If you don't know the Lord, you will face the white throne judgment. And the result of that judgment for everyone is eternal separation from God. For believers, there's the judgment seat of Christ. The result of that judgment is potential rewards. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So here's my very last point. In light of the final judgment of unbelievers and the judgment seat of Christ for believers, how should we then live? Very interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's next week. That's the recreation. You got to come back for that. That's the last dot to connect to see the big picture. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this place, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Let me tell you, if you're starting a class and the professor says, all you got to do is enroll in the class and show up sometimes, that will affect the way you deal with that class. On the other hand, if he says there's just a final exam, but you got to get 100% on a final, that will also affect the attitude and the discipline you take in that course. God says there's a final exam. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So, how should we live? If you are hearing this message here on our campus, or you're watching at home, and you've never with certainty received King Jesus into your life, repent. Don't put it off. It's a grace that God is offering to you. Repent. Get right with God. Turn your life over to God. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be the king of your life. Repent. God's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to repent. On the other hand, if you know Jesus and you've gotten right with God, in light of the judgment, do you know anybody that needs to repent? Do you know anybody that's perishing? Maybe someone in your family or a neighbor or a coworker? God doesn't want them to perish. Share the gospel with them so they can repent. Share the good news of salvation so they can come to know the Lord and not face judgment. And Peter says, because we know this is reality, be holy and live a godly life. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Be holy. Live a godly life. Make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with God. See, this dot of judgment will affect the way we live. If we think all you got to do is just enroll in the course and show up sometimes, and you're good, then that's the way we're going to live. But if we know what God actually says about judgment, it'll align us in the right way we should be so we can be at peace with God. It'll align us so that we live a holy and godly life. It'll align us so that we repent and get right with God. It'll align us so that we can share this great message of repentance with others so they can get right with God. It's part of this big picture, you see. We will never understand the Bible as we should. We will never understand what God's doing in the world. We won't even understand ourselves if we don't connect all the dots. And this dot of judgment is so important to see who God is and what God is doing and how He wants us to live in a right relationship with Him. Would you pray with me? Father, this is so sobering to consider. These words are so sobering to consider. I pray that you'd use them to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd use them to cause us to repent wherever we are in our relationship with you. I pray for anybody who doesn't know you with certainty right now. I pray they won't perish, God, but they'll come to you in repentance. And if that's you, and you want to get right with God, just say this, believe it from your heart. Call on the Lord, say, Jesus, I believe in you. Admit to God, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. I repent. Jesus, come into my heart as King. Take control of my life, Jesus. Be the king of my life today and for all eternity. The Bible says if we call on His name, He hears us, He forgives us, He comes into our life, He gives us salvation. If you know the Lord, let this message move you to live a holy life, a godly life, to be at peace with God. Father, I pray that you would speak to every one of us here on this campus, every one of us listening online, that we take this message to heart, that we'd turn to you, that we'd repent, and we'd live for Jesus. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.